Psalm 19 again, in the verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day and night uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them had he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the lights of it, and there is nothing hid from the heed thereof." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this evening as we gather in thine house, and we thank you for this precious psalm that deals with the glory of creation and the glory of thy word set forth in the glory of our great God. And so, Lord, open up this text to us, Lord, as we look at the vast and immense creation, Lord, that it just speaks loudly of thee as to who you are, because the heavens do declare the glory of our great God. Yes, and so, God, we ask your blessings upon thy word this evening. For the name's sake we ask. Amen. 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 We look at this particular psalm. I've entitled that particular psalm, "The Glory of God in Creation and in His Word." Three specific points. In verses 1 through 6, the revelation of God's creation. Verses 7 through 11, the revelation of God's commandment. And in verses 12 to 14, the revelation of a guilty conscience. It should be guilty conscience, not guilty conscious. I misspelled that. A guilty conscience. Of course, a lot of subpoints in between, but we'll speak on those as we go through them. But again, this blessed Psalm of David, it covers the glory of God's creation, and it, the whole psalm also deals with the glory of God's word and the application of this in his word to the soul of the child of God. And we see this, no doubt, in the latter verses. But nonetheless, both creation and his word are vehicles, or if you wish, instruments of God to show that there is a living and true God with whom we all have to answer. Y'all look too studious looking at my outline. Y'all can look at it later. Forget my outline. The word of God is important. y'all are like this. You got all night to look at that. Amen?
Amen.
Anyway, the word of God and creation, as I said, are vehicles, or if you wish, instruments to show forth that there is a living God to whom we have to give an account of one day. God has purpose to reveal himself to man. Man can know nothing of God except that which God has been pleased to reveal to him. Therefore, the need for revelation of God to man and God's communication in that revelation is set forth in his love, mercy toward man. Without turning to Romans chapter 1, because if we turn there, we'll spend the whole evening there. But I hope you know something of Romans 1, especially in dealing with the essence of creation and those things. We are instructed by the Apostle Paul that God has been pleased to give us a threefold witness. And we preached on this before, right, many years ago, that threefold witness is seen in God's creation, God's command, or I should say that threefold witness is in creation, in the conscience, and in the commandments, or if you wish, the word of God, which Paul calls the truth. And this threefold witness of creation, the conscience, and the commandments of God, or the word of God, are a threefold witness. In other words, regardless of the time element which we live in, creation, the flood, Moses, Haggai's time, Christ's time, Paul's time, even our particular time, God has been pleased to reveal himself to man. But again, sadly, because of the propensity of sin, this is, people are blinded and they don't fully comprehend that threefold witness of God. And this is how Paul sets it forth with the commandments, conscience, and creation. The commandments, or the truth, which is the word of God, again, is the great light given to us by God in Revelation. But again, the sad thing, man suppresses the truth or holds down the truth. As we're told in Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteous and unrighteous." In other words, they suppress, they hold down the truth in unrighteousness. And then the conscience, it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them." In you, inside of you. In other words, every time we do something wrong, something inside of you tells you it's wrong. And mama and daddy don't have to be standing over you to tell you that's wrong. Your own conscience witness to you tells you that what you're doing is wrong. It's that internal warning system called the conscience that God has given every person. And then creation. In Romans 1:19 and 20, "For God had showed it unto them." In them is the conscience, unto them is creation. Because the verse 20 says, "For or because the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." And the whole end result of this threefold witness of the commandments of God, creation, and conscience, it's for a reason. It's for a purpose. And he tells us there at the end of Romans 1 and 20, "So that they are without excuse." So it makes no difference where a person lives. I don't care in the remotest part of the world. Creation speaks of God.
Yes, amen.
Though we understand that creation, conscience, is not sufficient to bring a sinner to salvation. We understand that. But it does give them knowledge that there is a God. And so this threefold witness, which again, the truth of God's word, the conscience as a warning system in us, and of course creation, communicate to us that there is a God that we have to give an account to one day. But the sad thing, what does man do with this light? What does man do with this revelation? What does man do with this threefold witness? Because that which, when they knew God, in other words, they knew about God, they glorified him not. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. As a reminder again, two of those three of the revelatory means of God are not sufficient to save us. But they do communicate, or if you wish, they convey to us that there is a living and true God. Again, the conscience and creation are insufficient to bring us to God. But there is enough revelation in that to show and to prove that there is a God. And of the three, the Word of God is the only sufficient means of these three to bring it to salvation. And it's, of course, when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, he quickens it to your heart in the grace of salvation and, or if you wish, at regeneration. And this is called special revelation. The other two are called, this is called supernatural revelation. The other one is called natural revelation. Notice what David says again about the Word of God, and I find it very interesting in Psalm 19 and verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." That's what it is. What does it do? Converting the soul. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And so again, we see that the Word of God is powerful to convert the soul. Not in of itself, But when the Spirit of God quickens that word to your heart and does the reason why we preach the gospel. At the beginning of this psalm, it speaks a lot about creation. And again, this has to do with natural or general revelation. Okay? And so from the beginning, God has been pleased to reveal himself, and God has never been without a witness. And so the Word of God, again, it's special revelation, supernatural revelation, the conscious in creation. It's just natural revelation or general revelation. But God has never left himself without a witness. For example, he tells it there in Acts 14, and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein." Verse 16 of Acts 14, "Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our heart with food and gladness." And so God has never been without a witness. Now, in regards to the Word of God, again, this is called special or supernatural revelation. And this revelation is seen from Genesis to Revelation, which has been known as progressive revelation, of course, until the Bible was completed. And thus, now it is final. And again, by revelation, I mean that supernatural communication from God to man. And therefore, God in his goodness, in his mercy, has revealed himself to us by means of his word, by means of creation, and of course, by the conscience. And all of this was for his glory. And therefore, Psalm 19 is, I think, unequaled in its blessed, in this blessed poetic teaching that is set forth in deep theological truth, in revealing God's continual communication to man through his works, which is inclusive of creation and, of course, the Word of God. In Psalm 19, amazing, that uses the names of the Most High God, which is set forth. Interesting that when David is speaking of creation in verses 1 through 6, he uses the name God, or El, if you wish, in the Hebrew, which is what is used in Genesis 1. And then from verses 7 and following, speaking of the Word of God, he uses Jehovah, or Yahweh, which is God's blessed name, his name in the aspect of his, of him being a covenant-keeping God. And thus, in the outline that we gave you this evening, in Psalms 19, we have the revelation of God's creation. And in verse 1, we see the revelation of God's glory in creation. It is unveiling. In verses 2 and 3, the revelation of God's glory in creation, it's uttered. The revelation of God's glory in creation is universal. And then, lastly, it is undiminished. And then under that, we do have three sub-points also. Now, most of us know the question to this answer, because we've mentioned it many, many times. And, of course, it is in the Baptist and Protestant catechism, which is, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And of course, the answer is given from 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." In other words, the whole idea is, man was created for a specific purpose. Man was created to glorify God. Amen. But sin came in, and it had been corrupted. And the last thing that's in a person's heart in their lost estate is to glorify God. Because in their lost estate, all people want to do is glorify themselves. They want self-glory. But God has given us His creation to show forth His glory, and His word to declare His glory, which is, again, a blessed witness. But again, man in their depraved hearts, their sinful lifestyle, Psalm 10:4 tells us clearly, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not at all in their thoughts. In spite of a powerful, glorious, threefold witness that God in his mercy and his goodness has given all men. But man will not seek after God through the pride of their countenance. God is not at all in his thoughts. My, my, my. And then you have creation that screams, glory, glory, glory to man. Glory to God. Creation screams, glory to God.
Right.
And man takes no interest. And that's Psalm 19, verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. David sets forth the message of God's existence in one of the most blessed writings, set forth in glorious poetry, as we already mentioned, but structured in applicable yet rich theology. This phrase embraces, that is, the heaven declare the glory of God. It embraces all the known creation of the Most High. In other words, David, in blessed and eloquent language, sets forth this glorious truth about God's creation. It speaks about the splendor of creation, of the sun, of the moon, of the stars. Thus, the revelation of God's glory in creation, it is unveiled. We're not sure when David penned this psalm. The introduction, the title doesn't tell us anything. All the title says, the chief musician, a psalm of David. So we're not sure when David penned this psalm. It could have been while he was young, and perhaps witnessing the beautiful sunrise, or perhaps while he was a fugitive from Saul, hiding at night and looking to the heavens and just seeing the glory of God and being blown away by its majestic beauty. Or perhaps, maybe when he was a reigning king sitting in the balcony of his palace and perhaps gazing upon the breathtaking sunset and could not contain himself as he sees this beautiful sunset. But regardless of when he penned it or the time or whatever, David was blown away by the aspect of creation. Last night I had games in Tilton, which is about an hour and a half away. You go down 16, past Poteet, Jordanton, and then you get to Tilton. And my partner happened to be Isaac, so that was good. We had a good time going. And coming back, I knew what I was going to preach on, and so I just asked him, you know, can you imagine? It was kind of dark, but because of light and various places, you could see things. And so, can you imagine what it was like 100 years ago? It would be pitch dark.
Right.
And he goes, man, I didn't think of that. And then we went on a certain street that to the left, you could see the quarter moon. And then south of it, you could see Venus. It was just a beautiful sight, and you saw the star. I mean, I'm going 75 miles an hour, and I have to remember, keep your eyes on the road. But I was blown away by the beauty, the majesty of creation, of the stars. And when you go camping, you're outside the city. You know, there's not that much light, and at night, I mean, it's like, it's unbelievable when you see the stars and the beauty. And I mean, not that we should worship it or whatever, but you can't help but look at it and go, wow, that is glorious. I remember when my children were younger, and of course, you know, they used to play for fees, playing basketball, and we had a game in Glorieta, New Mexico, And I knew that we were at least 3/4 of the way to the Grand Canyon. And I said, I don't know if I ever make a trip to it. I said, since we're already there, I told my wife, you know, after we finish with the basketball tournament, let's just take a week and a half and go to the Grand Canyon. And so we went to the Grand Canyon, and it was great. And it never dawned on me being at the Grand Canyon, and we got there probably in the afternoon or something. And it was just breathtaking. If you've never been there, I mean, it's breathtaking. It was beautiful. And then I realized it was about 4 o'clock, and I said, oh, my. And I realized I was on the wrong side. In other words, I was on the west side of the canyon. I said, oh, get in the car. Get in the car. They don't know what I want to do. I said, no, we got to go to the east side of the canyon. Why? I said, you got to see the sunset. It was spectacular. I don't know my wife or Chris remember. It was spectacular seeing that sun go down, standing in the far east side of the Grand Canyon. It was, man, I'm trying to take pictures with a camera that I bought that was kind of like panoramic. It was just beautiful, breathtaking. And I remember that as I took a picture down of the Grand Canyon, just as the sun went down, there was little sparkles of light. I told my wife as we printed the pictures, I dropped one of my pictures. And when it turned upside down, it looked like you were gazing at the heavens. It just blew me away. But anyway, I'm just telling you my experience, and I'm sure y'all could probably come up here and tell me of places that you've been either at night or places that you've seen the sunset or the sunrise, and you just go, man, this is beautiful creation. It does declare the glory of God and His handiwork. Yeah. And this is what David is saying, that again, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. So regardless of where David was when he penned this psalm, I'm sure it was a time that it just grabbed his heart in such a way, going, wow, that is majestic, majestic. Again, he says, the heaven declare the glory of God, and the firmament show it His handiwork. As though David is following the pattern of Genesis 1, where, of course, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then you get to verse 6, and it speaks about what? Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. So it like deals with the first part of Genesis, and then the second part of Genesis there in Genesis 1:1. I found that fascinating. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And notice that David does not say like Moses, heaven singular, but heaven's plural. Because I think David was speaking in the variety of creation. I mean, perhaps from the stars to our atmospheric heaven, to the majestic beauty here on the earth. Nonetheless, whether it's heavens or heaven, doesn't make a difference. David clearly makes the point that creation declares the glory of God. That is, the heavens declare powerfully the glory of God. I like what Spurgeon says about this phrase, the heavens declare the glory of God. He says, quote, the book of nature has three leaves, heaven, earth, and sea, of which heaven is the first and the most glorious, and by its aid we are able to see the beauties of the other two. Any book without its first page would be sadly imperfect, and especially the great natural Bible, since its first pages, the sun, the moon, and the star, supply light to the rest of the volume, and are thus the keys without which the writing which follows would be dark and undiscerned. Men walking erect was eventually made to scan the skies, and he who begins to read creation by studying the stars begins the book at the right place, unquote. I like that. Amen. And so, again, creation declares the glory of God. Amazingly that we spend money. We pay money to go to the entertainment park or to, you know, the attraction park and stuff like that, where every night, just about every night for free, we can gaze up at the entertainment of heaven. Amen. At the attraction of heaven. You don't even have to pay a penny. It's free. And it's glorious. It is a testimony given by heaven that testifies that there is a living and true God. Yes. Again, to which all of us must give an account to one day. And therefore, the testimony of heaven, when David speaks of it, he's not talking that, creation or the glories of it just gives a little hint of God. It gives a little clue of who God. No. David says, it declares the glory of God. Yea, he speaks loudly. He says, it declares the glory of God. And again, David is so overwhelmed when he considers God's creation, God's handiwork of his hands, or if you wish, his fingers, as we've seen before in Psalm 8:3. Again, I guess what really stands out is that David understood the power of the omnipotent God. And as he declares creation, which was done by the power of God, the creation of heaven and earth. In Psalm 8:3, David speaks about it with the mere workings of his finger. A relative easy project, as we're told there in Psalm 8. Though David did not know what we know today in our great technology and advancement and all those things, yet he was amazed at the cosmic immensity. That is, at the magnificence of the firmament of God's creation. And of course, in our modern idiom, we would say he was blown away totally. If David wrote the psalm at night, it could be again that David looked up and saw the moon, the stars, as heaven stretched out before him. As he sees the vastness of creation and it's fixed upon his eyes and upon his heart. And thus he declares in that second phrase, and the firmament showed his handiwork. As though David is telling us, the heavens declare the glory of God. Oh, and this is God's signature. Okay? God's signature is, and the firmament showed his handiwork. You know, like somebody paints a portrait. They sign it, don't they? And it's almost David. This is what David is telling us here. The glories declare the heaven. Or the heaven declare the glory of God. But what? And the firmament showed his handiwork. In other words, God's signature is stamped upon creation. Again, as David sees the stars, so the stationing of the stars, the setting of the stars, the placing of the stars, it must have gripped him. As each and every star which God created was in its place. And as the scripture tells us, each and every star was known by their name. Each and every one God put in place. And he named them. He put them in order. And again, I know this had to blow the mind of David. Again, David didn't say by God's omnipotent mighty power. Simply, his fingers. God placed each star in the precise spot of his choosing. And again it says in Psalm 8:3, and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Reminds me of, again, of Job when he asked all those questions in Job 38. And God answered him. So be careful what you ask God. God answered Job and said, where was thou? Where were you, Job? When I laid the foundations of the earth. Declare it if you have understanding. Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who stretched forth line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Where were you, Job? Remember what he had asked there in 37 and the beginning of 38. God answered him. And he concludes powerfully there in Job 38. Had the rain, Father, who had begotten the drops of dew, out of whose womb came the ice, and the hoary frost of heaven, who engendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen, And then he starts speaking of the various constellations that even with all the scientific technology we have in our day, we still don't know what's out there. And so God deals with the constellations. He says, can thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or lose the bands of the Orion? Can thou bring Mazzaroth in a season? Or can thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Can thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Can thou lift up the voice to the clouds that the abundance of water may cover thee? But you think Job was the only one who couldn't answer this? Well, guess what? 4,000 years later, we still can't answer that. In spite with all our boasted progress of great technology and unbelievable scientific discoveries, even of the finding of the great laws of nature, the theory of relativity and all those things, we are still unable to answer these questions in a correct and suitable way. I mean, with all the boasting of science, we don't need God anymore. We got evolution. Oh, by the way, it was just by chance. Pop! It just happened one day. In spite of getting the man to the moon and trying to get at the secret of creation, the best scientists can give us is evolution. Evolution. But the problem with this is, no, man is not evolving. Man is devolving continually in their awful depravity. Oh, my dear ones, this evening, please understand that just one breath of the Almighty God and all of man's spectacular speculations and theories apart from Him and His Word are but scattered and disseminated by the wind and they're plunged into the depths of the sea. And so what is the aim again of God declaring this or setting forth creation or His answer to Job and giving David such glory? To show him that God is greater than man. That man might be humble and that it would bring him to repentance. To bring him to knowledge of God. That there is a God. And I would believe that in the province of God, as somebody in a third world country in the remotest parts of this world, that they see creation, they understand there's a God, and they might not know God, but they know there's a God out there. It wouldn't surprise me if God would send a missionary to them. To bring them to the knowledge of salvation. I've read stories of missionaries that totally blows my mind when they get there. They might have not been serving the living and true God, but they had to understand that there was a God. A God who created all this. And God in His goodness sent them to bring Him, to show Him the grace of salvation. And so again, the heavens declare the glory of God and its firmament showeth His handiwork. Again, our great God framed and perfectly joined all of this together by the mere aspect of His fingers, so to speak. God didn't have to work of it. Matter of fact, the Bible even says He spoke it into existence. Psalm 33, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He laid it up, the depths and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the habitations of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, it was done. He commanded it, and it stood fast. Unbelievable. And in Psalm 147:4, it says, He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord. And of great power, His understanding is infinite. Right. And not only can God count all the stars, He'll give the correct number of all the stars combined with every galaxy, even the ones that we don't even know of today. But all the stars, He knows them, each and every single one of them by name. Yes, That's the great God of heaven. This is the greatness of God. And so, can you see why David is so adamant that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His glorious handiwork? Again, he does this for a specific reason. It says to every person on this planet, wherever they might live, in the highest mountain, in the lowest valley, it doesn't make a difference. As we said, in the biggest city in the world, like maybe New York or Paris or Moscow or whatever, or the remotest jungles of Africa, South America, creation speaks loudly. There is a God! There is a God! There is a God! Because there is no person anywhere on this earth who has not given a witness of the glory of God in creation. And so we ask again this evening, do you know this God? Do you know the God of heaven and earth? I can assure you, you would not want to face this God if you die without Christ. And as we've heard often from this pulpit, we heard it even in Sunday school this past Lord's Day, there is no God like the God of the Bible. Who is like unto thee, Exodus 15:11, O Lord among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? 1 Samuel 2:2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Jeremiah 10, verses 6 and 7, for as much as there is none like unto the Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee, though it appertain, for as much as all among the wise men of the nations and in all the kingdom, there is none like unto thee. You know, when I read Psalms 19, Psalm 8, Psalm 147, Psalm 33, other verses like this, I cannot but think of that blessed hymn that we sing, How Great Thou Art. In that particular first stanza, it says, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all thy world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my Savior, God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. This is the God that David is speaking of. And I knew I wouldn't get past verse 1 because there's so much here. But as we conclude and read verses 1 to 6 again, I will stop at one particular place and just make a short reference and then we'll conclude quickly. Again, Psalm 19, it says at verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showed his handiwork. Day unto day uttered speech, and night unto night knowledge. There is no speech or language where the voice is not heard. You get that? There is no speech, no language, or what? Their voice? What are you talking about? Creation. It speaks. Not in an audible voice, we understand, but it speaks.
Right.
Nobody says, there is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. And notice what it says in verse 4. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their what? The works of creation. Their words to the end of the world. No, again, creation does not speak in an audible voice, but it speaks in a voice that reaches all the nations of the world. Their line has gone out of all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them had he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiced as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Oh, what a glorious majesty in the aspect of creation, and it speaks loudly of giving glory to God. Let's pray. Glory to God, we thank you again for this blessed psalm. And no doubt, the heavens powerfully declare your glory. And its firmament shows your blessed handiwork. And no doubt how we are so blown away, oh God, when we sometimes at night look at your glorious handiwork. The stars, or it might be a sunset or a sunrise, and we just shake our heads, look at the beautiful clouds and the majesty, knowing that all of that is but a witness that there is a true living God. And then at times you give us your rainbow to remind us of that glorious covenant given to Noah, that you promised you would never flood this world again. Oh Lord, we thank you. And so God, we thank you for thy word and for creation that speaks loudly that there is a God, because the heavens declare the glory of God. For thy name's sake, we ask these things. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen.